At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Now, one of the things that I was getting into this past week was on forgiveness and whether or not forgiveness is optional and when we should forgive and how we should forgive and stuff like this. And this came up somewhat due to news events and somewhat due to the fact that with multiple people, I happen to be studying the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer multiple times in the Bible. When he gives it slightly differently in different areas. Makes me believe that the Lord's Prayer was something that he taught to his disciples and the people more than one time, rather than this just being one story that's repeated. In Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, pray like this. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this line in particular, in verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus follows up in verse 14 immediately afterwards. For, remember the rule regarding the word for, therefore, think about the stuff that happened immediately before. Therefore, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there's this verse, there's other verses that say similar things, and this deals with forgiveness and being unwilling to forgive. And one of the best stories, I think, one of the best parables to explain this is when not the parable of the unrighteous. It's the one where the guy wastes a bunch of money. He wastes like billions of dollars or something like this, some amount of money that he can't possibly pay off. He obviously works in government. Otherwise, how do you waste that much money? So he wastes an insane amount of money, and the king or the person in charge of him basically says, you've wasted all this money, and he says, please have mercy on me, I can't pay this, and his master forgives him. So then he goes and he turns around and he finds somebody who owes him something like $10,000. A lot of money, but not an amount of money that couldn't be paid off. And then he literally chokes the guy and he says, pay me what you owe, as he's choking him, as if the guy is just going to pull $10,000 out of his wallet. And then he has the guy thrown in prison. As a result of him not forgiving this other person, his master comes back and revokes the forgiveness that he has given to him. He says, you will pay me every penny that you owe. I think there's actually a gospel reading one of the days where it says, and you will not come out of prison until you've paid back every penny. This is the gospel of the Lord. And that's how we end that one. Point being that forgiveness is something where it is a wonderful blessing that God gives us, but it is also a command that is given to us. And I was talking with somebody about the necessity to forgive, how we are actually commanded to forgive. And they were upset. They said, I don't like that because that sounds like law. And anytime you hear the word law, immediately the word Pharisee and the word legalist come out anytime law is used online. It's just the way the internet works. But they said, well, I don't like this because forgiveness is all about the gospel and this sounds like a command. And yes, it actually is a command. We actually are commanded to forgive others. And then all kinds of follow-up questions come up, like, but what about if I don't feel like it? How can I forgive somebody if I don't feel like it? How can I force myself to want to forgive somebody? And forgiveness, properly understood, is not an emotional condition. It's similar to love. If God commands you to love your wife, you have to love your wife whether or not you feel like it. Same thing with you, Robin. God commands you to love your husband. You love your husband whether or not you feel like it. And that's okay because this is how God has designed your marriage to work. Because he knows you and he loves you and he says, look, but this is for everybody. God commands you to love others. God commands you to love your enemies. Well, what if I don't feel like loving your enemies? Well, you probably don't. But you're commanded to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, love, like forgiveness, is not just an emotional thing. God is not saying, I command you to feel good around your enemies, as though you could control your feelings like that. I command you to feel like you no longer have anything against, you know, the person who has harmed you, that you're forgiving. The command is not for your feelings. It's not for your emotions. The command is for you to do something, for you to commit to something, because that's what love is. Love is a commitment. I will love my spouse. I will love my children. I will love my enemies. I have to be committed to doing that. Likewise, forgiveness is about committing to not hold sins against somebody as though they were not forgiven. Now, again, a couple of things come up. First of all, emotionally, what if I can't emotionally do that? What if I'm not emotionally in the space to forgive somebody yet? You can still forgive somebody and then pray that your emotions come in line with your actions. Same thing with love. You can love your enemies and still feel uncomfortable around them and pray, God, please make me emotionally, I don't know, right with my enemies. But the first thing to do that you are commanded to do is to love your enemies, which means praying for them. So praying for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray if they are unrepentant, then you pray that they repent. And if God forgives them, if they repent, then you say, yes, they are forgiven indeed. There's some difficulty with, let's say somebody has sinned grievously against you and you desire that God punish them in hell forever. Your desire first should be that they repent and that they're forgiven. And then if they are unrepentant, that God does justice. But first, you want them to repent. You want your enemies to repent, not just be thrown into hell. And this comes back to what God has done for us in the first place, is that while we were still sinners, this is Romans 5:8, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. God knew your sin, and he died for you knowing your sin. It wasn't a surprise to him. So if God has forgiven you for so much, imagine you're that guy who wasted billions of government dollars, or excuse me, taxpayer dollars, because that's who it belongs to. you're the one who wasted billions of dollars, and God has forgiven you for this much. You can then go and forgive somebody else. If God has forgiven you for so much, you can then go forgive somebody else. But what if I don't feel like it? Well, that's where the law comes in. You do have an obligation to do things you don't feel like. I have to explain this to my kids sometimes. I don't want to do it. I don't feel like cleaning my room. I don't want to do this thing. It's like, yeah, well, you have to do it. And there is a place for the law here. There is a place where God says you have to do this. In Matthew 6, if you are unwilling to forgive, so verse 6:14, for if you forgive others who trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others who trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So to a degree, it's not that you earn God's forgiveness by being a forgiving person. That's not what is being said here. What's being said here is, if you reject the concept of forgiveness when it comes to other people, why would you expect God to apply that to you? If you refuse to forgive other people, that is, in fact, a sin. And if you say, well, I don't care if it's a sin, then that's an impenitent sin. That means it's a sin that you're not sorry for. And if you're not sorry for a sin, you don't want forgiveness for that sin. So all of a sudden, you've thrown yourself in this position where you said, well, I don't want to forgive them, and I don't want to be forgiven either. If that's the bargain, if God says, if you forgive this person your sins will be forgiven, and you say, I don't want it, you've just told God, I don't want to be forgiven. I don't want to forgive them. And if that means I don't get to be forgiven either, then fine. Then we'll both go to hell. how, I don't know, I'm not immature, that's too soft of a word, but how self-destructive that is to say, I would rather go to hell than forgive somebody else. That's the weight of what's going on here. So that's one of the objections is, well, I don't feel like it. I get it. And there's very appropriate reasons why somebody might feel like it's extremely difficult to forgive somebody else. But this is, again, something you do because you're commanded to do, not something you do just because you feel like it. Well, I don't feel like going to church. Okay, does that mean just don't go? Well, I don't feel like not stealing. I don't feel like not committing murder. I don't feel like not, you know, insert your favorite 10 commandments here. It's not based on what you feel. It's based on what God commands. So Put the feeling aside, the next question that comes up is, what if somebody is not repentant? Can you forgive somebody who's not sorry? I'll ask you guys. Can you guys, can you forgive somebody who's not sorry?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. How exactly does that play out? So somebody who commits a sin against you, you forgive them and they're not sorry, you have given them your forgiveness, and it's like you're handing them a gift. And they take the gift and they throw it on the ground. You gave them a gift, right? Yes, you gave them the gift. You gave your forgiveness to them. They have not accepted the forgiveness. They do not get the benefit of the forgiveness, but you did your part. You gave them your forgiveness.
Same with God.
It's the same thing. God died. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is God and man died on the cross. He offers his forgiveness to the world. And there are some who take that forgiveness and they don't want it. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die on the cross for them. That's the Calvinist misunderstanding. Jesus did die on the cross for the world, but some people have rejected that forgiveness. So they don't get to apply it. They don't get to apply it to them. Likewise, it's similar to, it's the same thing. If somebody sins against you, they're unrepentant, you give them your forgiveness, they don't accept it. If they're unrepentant, God has given them his forgiveness and they don't accept that either. And we pray that they come around, but you can't force somebody to repent. People have tried it in the past. Spanish Inquisition jokes here. They have tortured people in the past to say, you will repent of your sin or we'll, burn you with hot coals and stuff like that. It doesn't work. Repentance is something that God works in your heart. It's not something that... it's not something you could force somebody else to do. You can't, any more than you could force somebody else to have faith. All right. So if somebody is unrepentant for their sin, you can still forgive them. And there are two examples that I brought up about this before. And one of them came up in kids' catechism class this last Saturday. The two examples that I think of in the Bible of this happening is one, Stephen in Acts 7 or 8 when he's being stoned to death. Stephen looks at the people killing him, the people murdering him, the people in the midst of their sin, including Saul, who later would become Paul. He looks at these unrepentant people and asks God to have mercy on them. He forgives them. It's very reminiscent of when Christ is on the cross, the second example, and in the middle of being crucified, before these people are done with their sin, Jesus is already forgiving them. So it's not like there's a period of a cool down period where you say, okay, this person has sinned against me. After 1 year, then I will forgive them. After they have demonstrated proper repentance and penance, after they have shown that they've had a change of heart, after they ask me, after they tell me they're sorry, then I will forgive them. That's not the way it works in the Bible. In the Bible, Stephen and Jesus both forgive the people while they are still in the middle of committing their sin. So you can, in fact, forgive people before they're sorry. In fact, that's what you're commanded to do. So with the biblical commands to forgive and the biblical examples of how to forgive, it's a pretty straightforward concept that we Christians have to be fast to forgive. A couple of practical considerations. The Bible, maybe you could tell me what verse this is. Forgive and forget. Is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Forgive and forget is not in the Bible. See, God can forget. God can remove your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. But he doesn't command you to forgive and forget. That's called amnesia, and that's a medical condition. You are commanded to forgive, but forgiving somebody also includes a degree of wisdom. If you have somebody who is prone to a kind of sin, let's say you've got a family member who is an alcoholic, and you forgive them for the sin that they've committed. They got drunk, they made a mess of the house, something like that. You forgive their sin, but then in your wisdom, you don't bring alcohol into the house anymore. You don't leave the liquor cabinet unlocked anymore. You are considerate that these people have sinned already, so even though they are forgiven, Christ has taken away their sin, you still have to consider that you might have to exercise some wisdom in how you deal with them. If somebody has sinned against you in, let's say, something like gossip, somebody has broken the eighth commandment, they're sinning against you in gossip, you might want to be careful about the things that you say about them. This might be a sin that they fall into on a regular basis. You have to be careful about. This also extends to temporal consequences. The government has been given, Romans 13, the government has been given the power of the sword, the authority to enforce discipline in the country, and the obligation to enforce discipline in the country. So if somebody has sinned against you, let's say somebody broke into your house and stole something from you, you can and should forgive them their sin. They also can still and should go to prison. They're forgiven their sin, their eternal consequences are forgiven if they repent, but they still should go to prison. And in fact, if you are a Christian and you break the law like this, you break into somebody's house and you commit a sin against somebody and you repent of it, you should be willing to go to prison because those are the temporal consequences of your actions. Forgiveness of sins is not a literal get out of jail free card. You still do have consequences on this earth for your actions. The government still has a responsibility to enforce the law and to enforce discipline, to enforce punishment, to bear the sword appropriately. This is why you can have inmates on death row repent. This is why, has anybody read the Nuremberg trials? Have you read, what's that book? There's a book about a Lutheran pastor who, a Lutheran chaplain who goes and visits the Nazis after World War II, and a lot of them are on trial, and a lot of them are going to be put to death, executed appropriately under the authority of the state. Now, some of them are unrepentant unto death, and we can assume pretty clearly where their souls go when they die. Others of them, however, are repentant, at least it so appears, as far as we can see what they've said and what they've done. Now, the chaplain was able to forgive their sins, but this doesn't mean that they're absolved of their temporal consequences. They still deserve to be executed for their crimes on this earth. Now, they may go to heaven after their execution, but they should be willing to suffer even execution for the sins that they've committed against their fellow man. So, in this case, forgiving somebody does not mean that they're absolved of all consequences for their behavior. It also doesn't mean to just be dumb around them. To just say, okay, well, this person struggles with alcohol, I've forgiven them, so I'm just gonna, you know, store my liquor bottles in their room at night or something like that. No, act with wisdom. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of other people. If you know somebody is prone to sin, a certain kind of sin, try to help them so they don't stumble into that sin as frequently. You don't have to turn off your brain and give yourself amnesia. Forgive and forget is not a biblical command. So you can forgive and remember, but you still have to love. So the difference is, let's say there's somebody who, again, I'll just keep using this alcoholism example. There's a family member that you have who drinks too much, and it's unfortunately a common enough thing that you no longer have alcohol in your house. Now, to forgive them means to forgive their sins and not hold it against them. There's a difference between, okay, I know Bob or whoever, you struggle with alcoholism, therefore we're not going to keep liquor in the house. There's a difference between that and you're having a disagreement with them, and you say something like, yeah, well, you know, an alcoholic like you wouldn't understand that. To throw their sin in their face and say, look, I'm going to act like you weren't forgiven. It's like, yeah, you're just a stupid drunk. What do you know? That's not forgiving. That's actually you being unforgiving. So there's a difference between you using wisdom and saying, okay, well, I don't think it's, I know it's your birthday. I don't think we should have a glass of something. Let's drink something else. Let's have some Martinelli's apple, you know, sparkling cider instead. There's a difference between loving and using wisdom and bringing up a sin and saying, yeah, well, you know, you're just an alcoholic, so we can't trust you anyway. Are you sure you can drive? Maybe you've been sneaking some whiskey, you know, like taunting them and stuff like that. There's a difference there. Trying to think if there's any other considerations. So those are kind of the big ones. Like, what if I emotionally don't feel like forgiving them? Well, you have to forgive them. It's commanded to forgive them. And it's not just an emotional thing. You can pray that your emotions come in line with your actions, but you do the right thing first before you feel like doing the right thing. And this is whether it's talking about loving your spouse, your children, your enemies, forgiving people. You just do the right thing first. Worry about how you feel about it later. That's That's often after the fact. Fake it till you make it. There's a more profound, I think it might have been in Latin even, a more profound way of saying fake it till you make it. You do the right thing until. So I'm not a very clean person, but if I force myself to make my bed every morning, then eventually it'll become a habit. So you develop habits and emotions based on what you do. What? Yeah, I was just thinking about it in boot camp or whatever, all the people who come into boot camp and say, well, you know, I'm not used to making my bed. It's like, okay, well, you're going to make it and you're going to be good at it. And if you don't make your bed afterwards, that's fine. But while you're in boot camp, you're going to make it. You're going to be able to bounce a quarter off that thing. All right. Are there any questions, any comments on forgiveness? Anything else? Yes, sir. So if you're saying, look, I forgive you, but I can't be around you. That's okay. Let's say that there's somebody who makes you just, irrationally angry. Just being around them sets your own.
Never your family.
Never your family. Never, ever. It's never, and never people on Facebook. Never those people who are closest to you. So never any of those people. Yeah. But, I mean, this is a reality. There is, I'll give you an example. I had a couple of buddies, internet friends, and I would argue with them constantly, to the point of sinning against them in my anger because I was so angry with them. This was before I became a pastor, so it doesn't count, right? But I had to decide. I said, look, and they were atheists, and they would push all of my buttons and stuff like that. I had to decide. I said, look, I forgive these people for their sins, but at the same time, I can't be around them because me being around them is just going to cause me to sin more. Same thing if I was the person who struggled with alcohol, hanging around with my buddies who drank a bunch, and maybe it's not a problem for them, but it's a problem for me. Maybe I just shouldn't hang out with them as much, especially if. I mean, and if there's some sort of way to say, look, I can hang out with you, but I just can't do it with the alcohol anymore. That's too much of a temptation for me. And they say, well, we're going to drink whether you like it or not. I said, okay, well, I can't hang out with you.
I have a question.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, this is why I wanted to make the distinction between forgive and forget, because forgive and forget aren't the same thing. So if they were, if the victims forgave the murderers, that doesn't mean we stop teaching it in history books. That doesn't mean we forget that it ever happened and we pretend that it didn't happen. But this, in fact, it's important to remember sin. Even if the sin is forgiven, it's important to remember sin. You think about Paul went around murdering Christians. Stephen is one of the ones in the Bible. But Paul went around murdering Christians. And he didn't say, okay, let's pretend like it didn't happen. Let's cover it up. Let's never talk about this again. But Paul, because he was repentant, said, look at all the sin that I've been forgiven for. Now, somebody who is unrepentant, at the end of the day, God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with them in his judgment. But for somebody who is repentant, they can say, I have this sin. Jesus died for this sin. And it was a horrible sin. It was the millions and billions of dollars that, you know, whatever. It's the worst sin imaginable. Paul calls himself the foremost of sinners. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He doesn't downplay his sin. He doesn't say, let's forget about the sin. There is no forgive and forget in the Bible. He says, forgive and remember, I think is a better way to approach this. Forgive and remember. One, remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive sins. But two, also remember that something happened, because you've heard the phrase, those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it, right? Well, this murders and massacres are something unfortunately common in history, that if we studied history, if we study how you get to that point, how you start. One of the easiest ways that we see historically is you start dehumanizing people and saying, you're not a human being, or you're not as much of a human being as you. And a lot of times it's race related, and a lot of times it's age related. More commonly right now we're doing this with age. Well, you're not born yet, you're not a human, I can kill you. You're a clump of cells, or you're a savage, or your property, or you're not voting. You know, any of these excuses, we...
That's exactly the way the native people were been treated.
That's what I'm saying. It's this pattern of sin of looking at a human being and saying, you're not a human being because you're not the right skin color, you're from the wrong place, you're of the wrong nation, you speak the wrong language, you're not old enough, you can't defend yourself, or you're too old, or any of these other examples that people have used. So we can forgive the people who have done evil things, but also remember this pattern of first deny that somebody is a human, And then anything you do to them, you can justify, whether it's slavery, whether it's murder, anything else. So we forgive, but we also remember. We have to remember the things that have happened in history and what led up to it, what led to the sin. So how can we stop it before it gets to that point again? So in cases of Saul of Tarsus, in cases of, and I've shared with you the example before about how they were massacring Christians in Iraq and they killed that young boy. And in cases of this, we can study how did we get to this point? What ideologies led to treating people this way and avoid it? But we can still potentially forgive. Again, remember Paul, of the Apostle Paul, was forgiven. In spite of being a murderer, he was forgiven. And he became, God made him into an apostle. But he didn't forget, and he didn't downplay. He didn't say, I was never a murderer. He said, no, I was. I was the foremost of sinners. I was the worst of all, and Jesus died for me. So sometimes it's important to remember how horrible a sin is, to remember how good of a Savior we have to forgive that, and to pray that the people who have committed atrocities, that they repent. Because when you repent, you say, I have done something wrong, and I can't pay for it because it is so bad. I can't just send a gift basket. I can't just make up for it. But I have to have somebody else step in and fix this problem because of how bad I was. And we want people who have done something wrong to admit that they've done something wrong and to repent of it. So this is why I would say not forgive and forget, but forgive and remember is a better approach that we should take to these situations. Yes, sir?
Forgive and learn.
Forgive and learn, yeah.
But it is in the Bible.
Yes. Oh, forgive and forget?
Yeah. I am he who blots out your transgressions.
Oh, yes.
So that
was the point that I was trying to make before, is that God never commands you to forget. God says he will forget. As far as the east is from the west, I will blot them out from my memory forever. So Jesus is never going to say, hey, you remember that sin that you did that I forgave? Well, let me bring it up again. No, once he's dealt with it, and he's already dealt with it on the cross, once Christ has already dealt with sin, that's it, that's done. He doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't say, I'm going to tease you with this sin. Let's revisit your sins again. Once it's done, it's done. There's this
absolution.
I like the word absolution because the word absolute is in it. It's done. Absolution, absolutely gone. What were you going to say?
It's not Jesus pointed out, it's Satan pointed out
again. Yeah, that's the problem. And Martin Luther dealt with this again. So he said, it's not Jesus who points out your sin again. It's Satan who points out your sin. Martin Luther dealt with this struggle is, as he said, you know, in the evening, and we all know that it's always at night when you're trying to sleep, especially if you've got something in the morning. For me, it's always Saturday night because I've always got something Sunday morning. The devil will come to me with a list of my sins, he says, and he will say, you've committed this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. And Martin Luther, well, he has two responses to them. One of them included flatulence. Another one of his responses was he would say to the devil, he said, yes, I've committed all these sins and so many more that you don't know about, but Christ has died for them all. So leave me alone and let me sleep because that bill has already been paid. If you want to argue about it, go talk with the one who died on the cross. Yes, sir.
Kind of like self-forgiveness.
Self-forgiveness. I like this. Self-forgiveness.
I find it much easier to forgive someone else.
I think so too. It's easier often to forgive somebody else than to forgive yourself. Has anybody, you guys have read the Babylon Bee before? Are you familiar with that, the Babylon Bee? There is a very snarky article. I wouldn't use this approach to dealing with this topic. But they did, so I'm going to quote them so they get the. So there's an article that's basically, it's titled something along the lines of Christian woman, let me see. A Christian woman will not forgive herself because her sense of justice is just that much better than God's. This came up in a sermon a while back too. Is the idea of forgiving yourself is often really hard because if somebody else sins against you, you're aware of a fraction of that sin. However much you know, they've sinned more than you know because the thought before the sin went into it and the thoughts after the sin continued. You don't know all of their thoughts, so they've sinned more than you know. But if it's your own sin, you know how long the temptation worked in your mind before you committed that sin. And you know how you tried to justify it afterwards and all of the... So for you, the sin that you've committed is just so much harder to forgive because you're like, yeah, I could have not sinned, but I chose to anyway. But the difficulty is in letting God have the final word. And this is... I don't know if you classify this as law or gospel. I suppose it's a little bit of both. Because I'll say the law part is this. God gets to have the final say when it comes to judgment and forgiveness. Now, when Jesus is on the cross, there's a special Greek word. Does anybody remember it? One of my favorite Greek words, not splagnizomai. There's a word that Jesus says on the cross. Does anybody remember the English version of it? It's a phrase in English. It is done, it is finished, tetelestai, tetelestai. The telos has been reached, it is complete, it is done, it is absolute, absolutely done. It is taken care of entirely. This is what Jesus says on the cross. Now if Jesus says, it's done, case closed, we're moving on, none of us has the authority to say, but well, let's go back to that. Let's reopen the case. Let's relitigate the case because I don't feel comfortable with the verdict that the judge has given yet. No, if, I mean, I'm trying to, I don't know enough about the legal system to to say, well, if you are the defendant in a case and the judge has already banged the gavel and it's already set and you're already absolved, you don't then have the authority to say, actually, judge, I'm not convinced. I know you're convinced. I know you're the judge. I know the jury, you're the judge and the jury and the executioner and the forgiver, I guess. I know that you, the judge, are convinced that this case is closed, but I am not. You don't have that authority. And this is a struggle. So I'll say that that's the law part of you don't want to forgive yourself. What Jesus already did, let him have the final word. And that law part of you let God be God quickly turns into gospel, because however merciful you think you can be to yourself, God is already more merciful than that. However much we could possibly love ourselves and forgive ourselves, God has already done it more. God has forgiven you more than you could ever forgive yourself. You could even try as hard as you can to forgive yourself, and God has already forgiven you more. He loves you more than, I mean, it's hard to think that anybody could love me more than me, but God does. God does. He was willing to send his own son to die for me. So yes, I fully agree. Forgiving yourself is a challenge, but it's a challenge because we get in the way, not because our sin is so great it just cannot be forgiven.
Is that inability to forgive self? Is that in itself a sin?
Yes, I would say, because it's calling God a liar. I'll say it like that. If you say, I am not forgiven, yes, Jesus forgave me, but I will not forgive myself, then yes, I would say that that's a sin at that point. And I say that that's a sin, again, because this is something that God has absolutely said, you are forgiven. So for you to say, no, I'm not, you're calling God a liar. You're not allowing that forgiveness. You're saying, you gave me forgiveness of sins, but I haven't earned it yet. I haven't decided that I'm good enough for it yet. You're refusing God's forgiveness. That is impenitence in itself. Mm-hmm. You're saying, I'm just not sorry enough for this forgiveness yet. And I've decided that I haven't earned this yet. And it's complicated because it feels so noble when we do it. It feels like a noble sin that we're committing. But I'm not forgiving myself because I'm just so hard on crime. I'm just the best politician out there. I'm so hard on crime, I won't forgive myself. You're not doing a better job than Jesus. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do a better job than God. If he knows your sin, and he does, and if he has forgiven it, and he has, then your sin is forgiven. Go and sin no more, he says, but that sin that you've already committed is forgiven. So, again, it's weird because there is a law aspect to it of you can't continue to refuse God's forgiveness. You are forbidden to refuse God's forgiveness. That sounds like law when it says you are commanded. But then there's a gospel. It's like God is giving you a gift. No, you do need this. You're jumping out of an airplane. Take the parachute. No, I'm telling you. Take the parachute. Fine, it's a law. Take it, put it on. It'll keep you safe. It's a law for you to receive the gospel. I'm sure some seminarian professor is doing cartwheels in his grave right now, confusing law and gospel like this. Maybe C.F.W. Walther. So there is a danger of sin there, and it's such a bizarre sin because it's the sin of not accepting a gift. Which, why would we do that? Yeah, it is. I mean, it's almost as bad as denying Christ, is what he says. It really is that serious of a thing to say, I am not forgiven. Well, if Jesus forgives you, you're forgiven. Well, no, he's wrong. How? Well, Jesus' death wasn't big enough, wasn't important enough. Jesus wasn't valuable enough to forgive my sins. Like, it then comes to it sounds weird to call it a sin at first, but then you have to start asking questions of why. Why isn't Jesus' death on the cross good enough for you? Was he not good enough? Was God not valuable enough? Was God's love not great enough? Are you so important? Eventually it becomes an ego thing, or when we really dig down into it, or an unbelief thing of, I don't believe he died on the cross for my sins. The Bible says he did, but I don't believe the Bible. That's a problem. Well, yeah, he died on the cross for my sins, but that's not good enough. Well, that's a problem. Well, he says I'm forgiven, but I overrule him. Well, that's a problem. So on its surface, it's like, okay, that's a silly sin. But when we get down under the reason why are you denying God's forgiveness for yourself or for other people, that's when the sin becomes more apparent as to what exactly, like how bad this sin actually is. Does that answer it, or is that just confuse things?
In your own mind.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Right. And this is, and that's exactly what Luther struggled with too, is that, I mean, he would go into confession and absolution for 9 hours a day, he would flagellate himself, and it was never good enough. And the problem wasn't that he wasn't trying hard enough, the problem was that wasn't his job. His job wasn't to pay for his sins, that's Jesus' job, to pay for his sins. So, the underlying that is the bigger sin, I think. That's the easier way to address that sort of thing.
I think it's also the same for forgiving others, because
that's for forgiving others as well.
Very, I don't want to say a bottom line, but a very tough guy.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't forgive somebody, then you're saying that, well, that if Christ really died for his sins as well.
Yeah. Imagine that. If you think that you haven't earned God's forgiveness, do you think that everybody else has? Do you think that, yeah.
Can you earn it?
Well, that's the problem. That's the underlying. It's not about what you're earning anyway. Here's a question that I have for you. If Jesus is God, if Jesus died on the cross for your sins, if while on the cross Jesus said it is finished, tetelestai, if he rose from the grave to prove that he is God and to grant for you eternal life, if the Bible says that all of this was done to forgive your sins, and if you don't feel like your sins are forgiven, are they forgiven? If they are, because your salvation, your forgiveness is not based on your feelings. If it was based on your feelings, we'd all be in trouble. Anytime I get the blues, I'm not going to heaven anymore. Salvation is not based on if I feel like I'm saved, if I feel like I've earned forgiveness, if I feel like I'm forgiven, if I feel like they have earned forgiveness. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on the facts of Jesus Christ, true God, true man, came down from heaven specifically to die for your sins. Then he did that specific thing. He said it is finished when it was finished. He came back from the grave and said, by the way, that's right, I'm God, and you're all saved, and you'll rise from the grave too. And then we are baptized into his name, baptized into a death like his, so we can have a life like his, and we're saved from our own sin. Again, nothing to do with our feelings, except that our feelings are out of line sometimes.
Our feelings are what?
Out of line sometimes. We feel like this isn't good enough. We feel like we haven't earned this. We haven't done enough. We feel. And sometimes we just need to tell our feelings, be quiet. Be silent. You'll notice that Jesus did this one time when there was a demon who wouldn't shut up. He said, be silent. Sometimes we need to turn off that volume in our brain. Oh, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. Okay, fine, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I still am. I still am. Is it temptation, maybe? Is it?
Yeah. Is it the spirit of faith?
In Romans 7, Paul talks about the war that is being waged in his own body between the spirit of faith and his flesh. And the flesh it's just not just physical, but it's any sort of aspect of the sinful humanity. So the flesh is just the sinful aspect of you. And this is waging war with the spirit of God who is in you, who is perfect. And I think in that sense, yeah, it's absolutely, it's this contest going on in your body, where your flesh, your corrupted human nature says, well, I not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. And the spirit of God says, no, read the Bible, it is good enough. It is finished. And it's this war where the voice of your flesh will not be silenced until you're in heaven. You will continue to struggle with sin and temptation until you're in heaven, until the last day when your body is resurrected. So that voice will continue to be there, and it'll continue to tell you, you're not really forgiven. You're not. Are you sure that you're repentant enough? Are you sure you're forgiven enough? Are you sure you're sorry enough? All these qualifiers. I hate it when somebody says, when you're repentant enough. What do you mean enough? Repentant or not? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, or he didn't. It's binary. It's one or the other. He didn't die on your cross, die on the cross, but not enough. Not enough. There's no enough. It's either all or nothing. And yes, at the end of the day, you have to, you have to tell your sinful human nature. You have to say, be silent. Get thee behind me, Satan. Whatever you got to say, in the name of Jesus, shut up. Because my Savior died on the cross for my sins, and that is a fact. This is one of the beauties of being Lutheran, is because we don't have to struggle with this, well, do I believe enough today or not? We say, was I baptized into Christ? Yes. Well, then I'm a child of paradise, or however the song goes. I was baptized into Christ. He died on the cross. I was baptized into him. I'm baptized into a death like his and into a life like his. We have all of these objective facts lined up, and we may not feel confident about it, but that feeling can go sit in the corner and pout because we know the truth. To quote a non-Christian, facts don't care about your feelings. Something is either true or it's not, and it doesn't change based on what you feel about it. And this is a good thing in this case. You are saved. Your sin is forgiven. Jesus died for you. God loves you. These are objective, true facts. And if your own conscience is telling you otherwise, it needs to be silent because God told you the truth in the Bible, and he's more reliable than our emotions are. And I have to close with the doxology, otherwise I will keep going.